screwed it up to live. Romans 12. But I just wanted to free my mind. So, appreciate you all being here. Romans 12, where we take a book at a time, we go through the verse at a time. I thank you visitors that are being here. I hope you find yourself among friends, and so we appreciate you being here. Romans 12, we're talking about the church. We're nearing the end of this chapter. It's talking about, verse 1, he tells us, our reasonable service. That's reasonable as Christians, that we should serve our King. Makes sense. He's been going through the lists of the church. We've covered them in two different messages, and so you can go back and find those on sermon audio, and so pray for that. But some of the quick list of the gifts that he's given the church and for us to use would be the gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry, teaching. He put teachers amongst the church, exhortation, where we encourage one another, the gift of giving, spiritual leadership within the church, mercy, the gift of love, how we should love one another, to be affectionate to one another. That's something that we come here. We all need affection, and so we can share that and use that gift here. He calls us not to be lazy. So he's called us to work. We're to be active Christians. We're not to be lazy in our jobs and our Christianity and all those things. We're to be fervent in spirit. If you remember, I said fervent there means boiling. We're to have some passion about our spirit, the spirit within us. We're to be passionate about our Christianity. We're to be on fire for it. We're to be rejoicing in hope. We talked about what's our hope. Our hope is Jesus Christ. We're to be rejoicing in the salvation that we have through Him. We're to be looking forward to that. We're to have an anticipation. We're to have a heavenly mindset that we're not working for here and now. We're working for there and then. We're not looking for everything to be satisfied and have it all satiated within our life here on earth. Then we know satisfaction will come in eternity with Him. And so sometimes we do without. We go without because we know it's going to be better then. And so we'll serve here and now. We die to ourselves a little bit because we're rejoicing in hope. We're to be continuing in prayer. It's supposed to be a part of who we are. Communication with our Heavenly Father. We're to be praying in season, out of season. Like every breath, like breathing out and breathing in. We're to be praying and in contact with our Lord, taking everything before our God in prayer. We are also called to abhor evil. We're to hate evil. It should be something that really bothers us and bothers us more and more the closer and the more Christ-like we get. When we see evil in the world, it should really trouble us. It should disturb us. It should motivate us. We're to abhor evil and we're to cleave to that which is good. We're to promote good. As much as we hate evil, we're to love good and we're to promote good and we're to publish good and we're to be good and we're to encourage good. That's what we're supposed to do. Some of the main underpinnings that I think that we're supposed to have with us while we're in discernment is to make sure that we have that we're abhorring evil and we're cleaving to good. Especially like for verse 13, where it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. We're to hate evil and we're to cling to good and we're to discern when we're giving and how we're giving and what we're supporting and when we're doing it and when we're not doing it. Because Satan loves to use this against the church. Oh, you're supposed to be giving and you're supposed to be kind and you're supposed to be helping those in need in this way. And so Satan has some people try to take advantage of that. The generosity of the church, the kindness of the church. Shame on them. We're to do what's good. We're to do what's right. We're to be kind and we're to be generous. We're to err on the side of good, but we're to pray for wisdom. If we see there's something else, if there's something else that is going on. And I think it's one thing that's fortunate. You know, there's a lot of opportunity, I think, sometimes that's missed by being in a cornfield in the middle of the Trafalgar. We don't have a lot of visibility as far as, and people aren't like, yeah, I was driving down that road. I'm like, were you lost? Because it's not like, this is not the main road. It's not where it's going. Before coming to church here, I'd driven on this road a few times, but not a lot, and so that kind of has a setback. That's kind of a hindrance to being here. But one of the positive things is that we're not on the main road, and we don't get a lot of transient coming in here, and people kind of like, because I was a deacon at the church in Franklin, and so right there we had everybody hop off the interstate, and like, and they're all on their way to grandma's, but they didn't have enough money to get there. You know, my grandma's having a surgery, my dad's having a surgery, my mom's having a surgery. I don't have enough money to get there. I need to stay in a hotel. I didn't think about that. You know, could you put us up in a hotel and pay for our meal and make sure we get there? You got that a lot. There's a lot of sick grandparents out there. There's a lot of things going on. People are just like, that's how they plan their vacation. We're going to hop down the road and have churches provide for us all the way. So it takes discernment. Sometimes we look and, like you said, you're from Georgia and you're going to Michigan, but you got Johnson County plates. So how's that working out? Are you telling me the truth? You know, we got wise into why one of us was talking, the other one go out and look and like, yeah, they're from town. Well, I borrowed my buddy's car. Like, really? I don't know that you're telling me the truth. So we have to have some discernment there. You know, so we want to make sure that we're good and right. And so we've had that a few times. We try to make sure here that we don't get cash. If you need help with rent, we'll go help with rent. If you need food, we can get you some food. We'll buy some groceries. We're fortunate that we have a partnership with the Lord's Locker that helps us with that. That's their gift. That's their ministry. You know, sometimes if we know someone, if it's for the saints, for our brethren, and we can help them, we'll help them. We know them, but we're to be wise, because I remember one time, we've had a few here of the traveling bys, and we had a guy here, and he said he was needing help with his hotel room, and I said, well, we'll pay your hotel guy. He said, well, I'm staying south of Seymour. I'm like, we'll come to find out, he's just been circling around from Seymour to going to all the churches each time. You know, by the time we talk to him, I go, so do you do this all? Yeah, I just go to each church and they help me, and that's how I stay there. I think you should get a real job. You know, I can't remember how we ended up helping him, but we talked to him about it. But I'm like, that's you're trying to take advantage of the kindness of the church here, you know. And so, we try to be discerning in that. But our own saints that we know for sure. We are, as a whole and as individuals, be given to hospitality. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. And it's interesting, the word hospitality is not always, and that's one of the interesting things when you look into the Greek and see what that word actually is. It's not always what we think of. Oh, you know, you should be good at inviting people over to your house. That's usually what we think of hospitality, right? Oh, often throwing a party. That's good. Some of you have that gift. Generosity and hospitality in that way. But the Greek word for hospitality here means love for strangers. And I can say, knowing my congregation, there are some who have that gift too, that have opened up their home to someone who is strangers. Not all are given that. I think this comes underneath our love for missionaries, to support missionaries, and for peoples and countries and groups that we don't know, that need to know the good news of the gospel. That's why we do mailings. We've done mailings, and you know, we get a mailing list for those around us. There's a lot of neighbors here. I don't know. Let's send them out a card. You know, tell them, hey, we're praying for you. Or we're the church, and we're here. We've done that. Sermon audio, we put it out there so we can reach the world. It broadcasts 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all over the world. And you're like, does anybody turn into a Cornerstone Church for that? They do. Almost 2,000 since the first of the year. And so it does go out. It does go that way. And so our money spent in that effort is broadcasting the good news and helping those that we don't know, strangers, loving them by encouraging them, whether it's a pastor who needs help with the message. And like, what's that crazy guy from Indiana say about Romans 12? Yeah, or to somebody who's just generally curious about what's going on. And so it's got hashtags where they could search, you know, on depressed or whatever else and kind of see where it links to. And so it puts them in there. So that does it. We do our outreach. You know, it's for the Great Commission. We put on a magic show. Cost us, you know, no small sum of money to be able to do that, to try to reach the gospel, and praise the Lord it did. You know, that we took the gospel out and reached the lost for that, because we love our fellow man. We love the children in the school. We love their parents. We wanted to invite them there to give them the good news of the gospel. And if it took something out of our fishing kit as a magician to come and dangle something sparkly in front of them to give them the gospel, we'll do that. Because that was the goal. And we told him up front, it's going to be a gospel show. We're going to give you the gospel. He told him at the beginning. He told him at the middle. His wife did. We're going to give you the gospel at the end. We gave him the gospel. And they leaned forward. So that was encouraging. So we do those outreach things. And I think we try to do all that. You know, distributing to the necessity of the saints and giving to hospitality. We're to kind of combine it, you know, to loving them and then also being kind one to another. But now I need you all to tighten your seatbelts a little bit. strap in good. We're getting into the hard parts of Christianity. The world likes to say Christianity is a crutch for weak-minded. They don't know what Christianity is. This is Paul's starting to build. Now, he breaks it up, because I think he's kind of like, you know, a spoonful of sugar, you know, helps the medicine go down. So he breaks it up a little bit. So he's getting to the rubber meets the road. Life as a Christian. What we've been called to. He's called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light to serve our great King. And he's like, here's what this is. The Great Commission? Sure. We are to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Yeah, that's a given. But now he's getting down to more practical things. Verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless. What's bless? We say it all the time. God bless you. Is it just a response phrase? You know, when someone sneezes? You know, or have a blessed day. You know, that's a Christian goodbye. Blessing here means to evoke divine care for. We're invoking God to say, care for them. Bless them. God work for good in their life. Bless you. Opposite of that would be curse them. Bless them, don't curse them. What's a curse? Perverse. To invoke harm. To invoke injury. To invoke doom. Evil or misfortune upon them. Some of us are going like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. No, that's what we're not supposed to do. We're supposed to do blessings, not cursings. On who? On those who persecute you. Okay, we use that word, like Christian persecution. What do we mean by persecution? What's it mean here? Those who harass you. You know, bully, maybe. Those who trouble you. Those who molest you as you're trying to, you know, at least, not sexually, but those who bother you. You know, that try to bother you and the things that you were doing, that mistreat you. Because of your Christianity or because of who you are, just because they're that way. I think most of us has probably had somebody in their life like that, right? Who has persecuted you in that way. And you're just kind of like, you know, when I was in elementary school, I was one of the kids in the 70s that got bussed from the neighborhood school I could walk to another school. When I got there, I was, persecuted me. I hated to go every day. I mean, I dreaded lunch. Classroom was okay. I was safe. You went outside. It was an open playground. They were going to chase me the entire time. I would ask to stay in. I didn't like it. I was like, it didn't make you know. Maybe I had gray hair in second grade. You know, it's like, so it was like, I'm worried about, you know, what I was going to do, how I was going to go. But it's like, now they're going to, yeah. And I've had other people in my life. It's like I had, anybody remember the Franklin Bibles? I don't know, it was a little bitty, before iPhones, it was a little bitty thing. You had some that would do spelling, and you had to, I had one that was a Bible, and you could think of a word. It was how I do word searches. That revolutionized my study from having to carry my Strong's exhaustive concordance. I was stronger in my left arm carrying it. But I had this little bitty Franklin Bible, and I could type in it. And I would go back there, and the way I ran my press, I ran a printing press, and it's like to run a printing press, you know, my sister-in-law was always like, you just hit a button, it copies. You know, no, it was a skill. It was a trade. I didn't do that. I did that later. But still, it was a skill and a trade. But it's like, you had to get the paper to feed, and I had to adjust all this. I had to adjust the water. Ink is our printing is a balance of ink and water. I had to balance the ink to get the right color, and I had to balance the water in there not to be too wet, and so it would come off and to be dry. And I had to make sure it delivered right and how it would stack. And I put powder on it, and how I come home with spray powder boogers and all these other things. And the kids would always be like, "You smell like Falkenbergs," because I'd smell like alcohol and ink and powder and everything that was all within me. And I'd go back and I would do that all day, walk beginning in, keeping it going, but. I was pretty good at it. I did it for 40 years. And so I would go through, do all that. I'd read a passage. I'd search something out. I'd write it down. I'd had thousands of little note things everywhere where I'd write down all these different things as I was thinking. And early on back then, Elaine's like, was going through some of my stuff. And she goes, "You got notes everywhere. Everywhere you occupy space, at home, at work." And all. She goes, "I think God might be calling you to something else." I'm like, "No, I don't know. I'm curious. I keep a lot of notes. You know, it's all down there." And I would then think on that verse as I was going around. But if I went out and did something else, I'd come back and they would type all kinds of curse words and things in my Bible, you know, to aggravate me. They would complain that I'm back there reading, not doing that. And they're like, "He's getting his job done. He's doing better than you." So I was like, I told them, I said, it keeps me more active. I'd go, I'd read it. I want to meditate on that verse. I'd adjust all my equipment and I would do it. But they would persecute me. I had guys that would harass me often. It's all right. It was persecution, that kind of persecution. They weren't pushing me and there wasn't anything else. I was bigger than them. Christianity's weapon here is that we bless them. We don't curse them. We're called to hire. Jesus is our example. They harassed him. They persecuted him. They crucified him. What he do? Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. But there's our standard. How far do we go? There's your standard. And we see that. Does he really expect Christians to be that way? Stephen took it that way, right? He emulated his Lord as they stoned him to death. Father, lay not this charge against them, right? Yeah. Jesus came, and yeah, he fulfilled the law. And sometimes he ramped it up. Oh, I take the law, I'm going to ramp it up more. Adultery? You know, out there actually committing the act? Yeah, we're against that. We're also against you thinking about it. Do not lust. I count that as adultery. Murder? Yeah, don't be murdering people. But I also count hate. He ramps it up. He takes it up. Don't even think about killing somebody or how much you hate them and despise them. In the Old Testament, it's lex talionis. A word I can actually spell, which always amazes me. Lex talionis means law of retribution. That's what the Old Testament is under. We all know it, right? It's kind of what's written on our heart. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Oh, you poked out my eye, I'm poking out your eye. Oh, you knocked out my tooth, I'm knocking out your tooth. You're like, American way. That's what we want. That's what the Old Testament. Jesus says, no, no, no. I've come to ramp up that law too. Bless them who persecute you. Invoke divine care upon them who poked out your eye. At least metaphorically here. Because we have a higher calling, because we know who Messiah is. We want justice for sure. But we need to remember our higher calling is each and every one of you who have professed Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You represent Him in this lost and fallen world. And so Jesus says, if Rome invokes their law and says, you carry this burden for me for a mile, Jesus says, you carry 2 miles. Take it twice as far. If they say, give me your coat, you say, you want my shirt too? It's not easy, right? We want to do lex talionis. You take my coat, I'm going to steal your coat. Yeah, no, we want to do that. But that's not what he called us to. Smacks you on the cheek, you offer him the other also. He always says the other. I can remember I worried about that a lot in fifth grade. I was reading about those verses. It's like, man, he's always turning the other cheek. He never runs out of other cheeks. It's like, he's not like, if he hits you on the right cheek, I'm offering the left, then you're done. He's always like the other cheek. Like, I guess they get tired finally. Basically, if I was going to sum up all that, Christianity is not for wimps. It's not for wimps. Bless and curse not. He comes back to this later, but let's go on to verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. If I was going to boil that down to one word, empathy. Care for our fellow man. I'd boil it down to this too. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. So rejoice when some are rejoicing. Partner with them in that. They're happy. Be happy for them that they're happy. Some of them are sad, going through a hard time, though. They've had a loss in some way. Empathize with them. Go and be sad with them. You've had sad before. If you haven't, you're going to. And so, but have some sad with them. Go and weep with them. Surround them with them. Let them know they're not alone. Suffering is ours for others sometimes. Sometimes you go forward through it so that you can help someone else when they're going to in the future. Empathy for our fellow human. You are the main leading character in your story, for sure. But you're not the main leading character in somebody else's story. You're maybe a supporting character. So as they are having their high point, you come alongside and high five and pat on the back and rejoice with them. Be invited to the party. Or if they're having the sad funeral, you come and be the friend who cries alongside them. That good supportive role of a friend, best supporting actor in so-and-so's life. He'll greet it to you. So yeah, in the main story, that's all about you. But God kind of reminds us here, but it's not all about you. I'm involved in everybody's life. So remember, you're your main story, but you're a supporting actor in this. So it's not all about you. Have some empathy for other people. Basically, be Christian. Be like Christ. It could have all been. It should have all been about him, but he came to seek and to serve, right? To reach out and introduce himself in a way that he could help and encourage them at a funeral. He would help them. You know, all those things. He helped. So we're going to be like Christ. We want to be that good friend. We want to be rejoicing. We want to pray. We want to help one another. We want to love strangers. We want to bless those that are persecuting you. And we want to have empathy for others that are hurting. We Christians are called to the highest standard of living that's ever been known to mankind. That's what Christ brings. That's what Christ brought. That's what Christ has given us. We are to emulate God. We're to be like imitators of Jesus Christ. That's when Christians got called Christians, is because they were acting like him. They were emulating him. They were trying to behave as Christ acts. And so they begin to call them Christ-like. That's what a Christian is. So we are to emulate Jesus Christ. We're to live like him. Because you can't do it without his help anyway, right? No one could do these things. And so, verse 16. It says, be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I would boil this down to one word, humility. Be the same mind. Get along. Get along. Is it that big a deal that you're going to fight? Get along. Mind of high estate there. Don't be too proud. You know, don't be too so caught up on yourself that you're proud over something. It's like you can't humble yourself a little bit in some circumstance here. And then wise in your own conceits. Don't think you know it all. Because you don't. We don't know what all is going on in someone's life. So sometimes we just need to listen. I think it's kind of a call for that. Just listen. They're not asking for your help, maybe. It's like, so don't be a know-it-all. Just listen. Be an ear. Be somebody alongside them when they're going through this hard journey. But basically, he calls us to humility and empathy. Let's have a little bit of that one towards another. Before I forget, let's go back to that, bless those who persecute you. Can we build on that a little bit? Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Don't repay evil for evil. We are to abhor evil. Remember, God's standards, God's order is never out of order. He's listed this. This is a series of lists. And so he's listed these things in order. And early on in this, he talks about the gifts given to the church. And before he gets into how we act these out by loving one another and praying for those who persecute us, he says, remember, you abhor evil and you cleave that which is good. So, yeah, we're to abhor evil. We're to cling to what which is good. And he's saying here, but you recompense to no man evil for evil. Evil stops with us. If someone is perpetrating evil and it's upon you, that's where it ends. Be the bigger man. Be the bigger person. You stop. Because it can get out of hand. And God knows how it gets out of hand. Scenario. Neighbor just drove through part of your grass. Pulling his driveway, drove through your yard. Seriously. Driving in my yard. So you just happen to let some trash fall in your car. Next day, it blows in his yard. Oops, sorry. So next day, it's like, oh, he backed into my shrub. What is going on there now? So you get out and like, what are you doing? Backing into my shrub. And him and his wife get out there, what are you doing? Throwing your trash in our yard. And you go up there all puffed up in your chest. You're like, oh, yeah, you're going to talk about that? And the next thing you know, he pulls out a gun. And you're like, guy drove in your grass. Could have stopped right there. Drove in your grass. Maybe I had a bad day. Maybe I need to take him a donut. Everybody smiles at a donut. You know, so then you can take him a donut. Why does this have to keep going? It doesn't stop, right? How many police calls start out something stupid early on? Really? Next thing you know, they're watching enough cops on TV. So it all escalates. Watch when the other guy shoot me with a BB gun. Why? He started his lawnmower. I can't mow his grass. Well, I told him, you know, it just escalated. And he, like, next thing you know, it's out of his mind with anger and rage. It's like, it stops with us. Christians, it stops with us. They did evil. All right. Pray for some humility. Pray for some kindness. Because this is hard for Americans, especially Americans my age, because we were raised to be the Rambo Christians, right? I turned the other cheek, but he drew first blood, not me. So, you know, I'm going to take them all out. It's like, oh, they started it, I'm going to finish it. That's not Christianity. They started it, I finished it. Now, I'm not saying Christianity were to be carpet. You know, just let everybody walk all over us all the time. That's not what he's saying at all. He's going to build. Because he says this in verse 17. You're like, I don't want to just be, I don't want people walking over us. And so he says here, recompense to no man evil for evil. We can't return evil. So he says, here's what you do. You provide things honest in the sight of all men. Well, what's that mean? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Okay, are you ready for this? So evil has done evil to you. And you cannot pay back evil. And you cannot use your Christian mind and your clever mind that God has given you to plot like, oh, I can get some vengeance here. I can tell him I can get back on this guy. I'll do this and I'll do this and he'll never know. Blah, 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 blah. Because the whole time you're trying to do that, the Holy Spirit's going to be like, no, let me flip on that warning light. Oh, they're not hearing the warning light. Sound that little horn. No, you can't think that way. You can't not be plotting your vengeance on this person. He starts sounding all the alarms. No. Stop. Because Christians have the Holy Spirit within us that is there to help us in these times of weaknesses to say, don't go down this road. Stop it. The Holy Spirit that says, here, I turn on the warning lights, I sound all the buzzer, do all this. Remember the words of Christ. You know, if you take it to hear it, he says, here's what you need to do. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Our language would be, whatever you're going to do in this circumstance, do it in such a way that everybody knows and understands you did the honorable thing. That's not easy. We're not called to easy. We're called to hard. You do what's honorable. That guy gave you evil. How do you repay? Something honorable. I recommend a donut. So you die to yourself. And you let Jesus get the glory. Well, that guy didn't. He tore all through his yard. Well, what did they do about it? I took him a box of donuts. Why would he do that? I think they're Christians. You know, that's the logical mindset of people. That's how it goes. I took a guy at work a cup of water one time. I was thirsty. We had a little water cooler. I got it. I even had a big whole moral dilemma there. It's like the first one is coldest. I drank the second cup. I drank the lukewarm cup, and I gave the other guy who did not ask for a cup of water, this cup of water. And he was like, that's mighty Christian of you. I'm like, yeah, it was. I don't know why I did it. Why I just did it. Probably because I'm a Christian. I even gave you the cold cup. I drank the lukewarm out of the kind of. But it was a whole big moral dilemma wrestling I had in my head. And I like to know I'm not the only one, because I remember when we were signing the invitation, or we were giving like the little thank you cards to the teachers, right? I was down there. Nobody else was worried about that. They didn't capitalize their T or spell it right, and now they're going to go to hell. It's like he's like worried about every letter that he's writing on this card because of this moral dilemma. This might cause someone to go to hell. I didn't do it exactly right. I'm like, yeah, all right, yeah. Think like me. But this we're to do that. Jesus gets the glory, not your pride. You don't have to be worried about your reputation. You're the man. You're one of. Jesus gets the glory. He did the honorable thing. He's went out there and raked his yard again. Planted some more seeds. Waved at his neighbor. And it wasn't a one-finger salute. It was an actual wave. You know, nice. You say, that's hard. All these vengeance ideas you have in your mind, all the cleverness God has equipped you with. Great. God says you use that towards good. You make it honorable. What good kind thing can you do? You could just be quiet. You have to do something. Do something nice and that's honorable that I get the glory for. That's what he's called us to. So evil stops with you. It doesn't escalate. Ready for more? Paul's not done. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We are to live peaceably with everyone. Remember verse 16? It's about humility and empathy. We're trying to live in harmony. Jesus calls us It says, blessed are the peacemakers. That's what we're to be. We're to be the peacemakers. And I'm not saying carry the gun called peacemaker, because that is one. But we are to be the peacemaker. We're to get along with others. And we're to help others get along with each other. We're to take on the ministry of Christ. What does Christ do? He reconciles us with God, right? We were enemies of God, and He reconciles us to Him. He makes us that we are one again. He pays the sin. He takes the wrath that should have been upon us, upon Himself, so that we can be reconciled to God. So now there's two people, or I'll just one another. We go in there like, brothers and sisters, hey. Can we talk about this? Tell me, what has it got you all so upset? And you hear their side, and you can go and you can play and talk to them the other side. And like, is there a way that we can calm this down and go have lunch together? I'll buy you and do this and try to make friends that are there. Because the best way to get rid of an enemy is to make him a friend. And that's what He's calling us to. He says, that's what Christ says, that's what I do. That's my ministry. And I've given that ministry to you. You're to be peacemakers. We're ambassadors of peace. That's who Jesus is, this reconciler. We're to be reconcilers. We do that by witnessing, for sure. Between God and man, we're to reconcile there. We're to do that. That's part of our job of the Great Commission, is to preach the gospel so that men are reconciled with God, but we're also to help with man to man. The Christians are to be the peacemakers. Think what Jesus did with just His own disciples. He's like, oh, let's mix it up. Let's see. Let's take a religious zealot, someone who's really to kill for the kingdom, and we'll get someone who's traitor against the Jews. Oh, a tax collector, someone who betrays the Jewishness, sides with Rome, and then robs them for money. Let's make them buddies. Put them in here with discipleship. And God says, I could do that. I could take someone who's poor and someone who's wealthy, put them together. Make them be friends. You know, I can do all these things. And He does that with the disciples. He does that with us today. He puts us together in the church. Notice, and don't make this your life verse. Don't be like, oh yeah, my new life verse here. It says there at the verse 18, if it be possible. You know, it's not always possible. Sometimes I can just be a jerk back. No, He's allowing the caveat here a little bit. Some people are jerks, I guess. Some people are evil. Outright evil. But you don't give any evil back. You try to live peaceably with them. If you can't live peaceably with them, you just avoid them. You stay away. They're evil. We'll avoid you. We'll have no interaction. We won't do that. We won't go there. You know. And so if I can't keep a Christian testimony and I can't be honorable and I can't live peaceably with this guy and he rejects any of my efforts to do that, avoid it. If it's possible, you reconcile and get it right. But sometimes it's not. So He allows this, and I appreciate that. He's like, I made you all. I know. Sometimes you can't. They're strong personalities. So I guess consider these rules of engagement, how we go through. Evil stops with us. We are to think of honorable ways to resolve things. We are to seek peace. We are to bless and curse not. But wait, there's more. So we go on. If I get my page to turn, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I recommend keeping this one in your pocket. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, is what it says. Read it. Vengeance is mine, not vengeance is fine. Let's just say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And He's not saying vengeance is fine for you. Vengeance is fine for me. Me, the Father. I'm the one who will avenge you. You don't avenge yourselves. Because He's made us, right? He knows us. He's the Creator. He's put us here. And He's put within fathers, within men, within husbands, the protector role. Husbands are to be the protector. The fathers, the men are to be the protectors. We're to protect our family. We're to protect our wives. We're to protect our kids. We protect our church. We protect the innocent. We're to protect the widows. We're to protect the orphans. We're to do that. We're to protect our community, our country. Right? He calls on men to do that. It's a burden on us that is there. And so He has to kind of stay our hand a little bit. And He's like, in these instances, when it's not talking about physical, He's not talking about someone who's physically attacking your house, then the rules of engagement escalate. We can protect our home, that is for sure. We can bring violence if it's needed then. But we're to try other means first, right? But God, our Heavenly Father, says here, this part is for me to carry. Men, you give this one to me. Vengeance for these evil. We're to resist evil. We're to abhor evil. We're to try to stop evil. We're to expose evil. We're to put it all out there, whether it's a man on a personal level or whether it's a government or something in the community that is evil that we are to oppose. We're to say, no, not here, not in our town. We're to do that in a very Christian-like way, and we're to make our voice out there. We're to be passionate. We're to be fervent. We're to be boiling over on things that are right and are just and against and opposing evil. We're to say, no, not here. We don't allow it. We need to be more active about that. But God says, the repayment part's me. I have a court system. I have those. If you don't trust those, still remember, God says, I take care of it. Vengeance is mine. He is our Father. We are His children. He says, I will take care of it. Matter of fact, He warns them, us, His children, God's children, our Heavenly Father. We are His little children, right? And Jesus says, for those who offend you and cause you to sin, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck, for them to be thrown in the deepest part of the sea, than for them to push you to these levels and to do that. So God's like, I can do better. My vengeance is better. I can plot better. I can work it at multiple levels better. I can work it to good, in your case, if you just trust me in this. We trust Him. God's more clever than we are. He will use it for good. So stay your hand, swallow your pride. Do the honorable thing. It might not be easy. Give God the glory and seek peace. This takes real strength. This is true strength. Christianity, like I said, is not for wimps. Hold your spot here. Let's look at Proverbs 16, a verse I think of often, and it helps me. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. He's talking about real, true strength here. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So if you want to show true strength, if you want to be a strong person, self-control. Self-control. Be slow to anger. Let's not give audience to sin. We're going to bless those who persecute us. We're going to think of the honorable way out of the situation. And he says, you who do this, but who's slow to anger, he that can control his spirit is stronger than a guy who could take a whole city. How strong is that guy? A guy who could go in and take over a city by himself single-handedly. Some strong. That's a Hollywood movie right there, right? God says you're stronger than them if you can control yourself, if you can control your pride, if you can have humility, if you can try to seek peace, if you can do it in this way, God says, I get the glory. And I'll reward you for it as well. So trust God. Use your faith. That's real. The force is made up. Faith. Use your faith. This is exercise your faith. Trust God that He will do His part. Trust God that He sees, He knows, He understands way better than you do. And right now He's using you as an instrument in this opposing of evil. And He's saying, it stops with you. I will repay. I will get even. And He has other things in place outside of us. It's not right for me to go and grab this bad guy and be a vigilante in that way. I like Batman. I just kind of like, don't. We have a system that's put in place for that. Some people God calls and He puts them within there to do that. That's why we have military. That's why we have a police force. God says, I've equipped and I've empowered and I've given authority to some people to go drag them out by their ear and throw them in jail. But you leave that to them, not to you. I need your reputation intact. I need you to be the witness for me. You pray for those on the front line. You pray for those who put themselves in harm's way, doing that hard part that we're not called for, but God has called some. But we want to do something, right? It's within us. We want vengeance. And we want a little get back, right? That is there. And so He says, I'm not going to leave you without it. Turn back to Romans 12. I know you want to do something. He said, but trust me, vengeance is mine. I will pay, said the Lord. But I know you want to do something. We need some resolution. We need some resolve to this, right? So He says, here's what's for you. Verse 20 and 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is victory. This is our weapon. Donuts. we go and we don't go back and return evil for evil. We give them something good. God made us. He knows how we are. And he says, you do this, I'll do the rest. You be kind to them. Again, we can get rid of our enemy by making them a friend. So show kindness to them. Befriend them. Is it easy to speak to someone who's a jerk to you? No. Because I didn't call you to easy. Seek to save which is lost. They were enemies. They persecuted me. They hated me. My brethren hated me. The city hated me. My whole town rejected me. They crucified me. Father, forgive me. I know not what they do. I called you to that. Take up your cross. Follow after me. God says, you do that. I'll do the rest. I'll do the rest. It's the real battle. It's verse 21. Be not overcome. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So a lot of the real battles, us, in us, we're to hate evil. But as much as we know there's evil, and as much as we see there's evil, as much as we see it out there, and violence would be easy. Well, I'll just go stop them. God says, I called you to hard. Good is hard. You're restrained. You have rules. Enemy doesn't have rules. You have rules. You bless those that curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. You return good for evil. You do something that you can out honorable through all of this. Most of all, my reputation, your testimony. We don't tell the story of Stephen picking up rocks and throwing them back. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I see the Son of the God at the right hand of the Father pleading for me as they stone him to death. Martyrs. It's not easy. It's not easy. See, good is hard. We're called to do the hard. I think it's about to get hard. I'm calling us at Cornerstone Church to do the hard. To oppose evil like we haven't before. To get off our seats and to do something. I'm calling soldiers. That's what we're supposed to be, right? And soldiers practice and train. So you practice and train in your personal life by dying to yourself, having some humility, blessing those that are persecuting you, being kind to them in that. Because evil is here. We're to serve God in those little things. But evil is here. And he's put you and me here and now in America at this point in time, in this kind of history, to oppose evil. To stand against it. Would I pick this team? Would I pick me? No. But God says, I'm going to get the glory, not you. So I'll pick the foolish things of the world, the despised things of the world, the things that are not, to oppose those things which are. And he's given us one tool, one weapon. Good. Well, actually two. God. God before you. Who could be against you? Lord, help us. See, because we can't overcome evil by being silent. That's how it works. We can't do and we can't overcome evil by sitting still. We can't do it in that. It won't happen. Evil won't be overcome. Evil won't be existent if we do nothing. Oh, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor known as a radical anti-Nazi. Early, as they voted Hitler in. To be Fuhrer, he kind of told how this should work and how it should not go. And Hitler basically took that as, oh, that's how I'll do it then. He died at 39 years. He was 39 years old. And he died because he opposed Hitler and the things that he was doing and everything that he was after. And he was one who spoke up and says, we don't persecute Jews. We don't persecute those who oppose political opponents. You don't take your political opponents and remove them from the ballot and throw them in jail and persecute them. We don't do that. That's not how we are. We're a civilized society. We're not to do this. And he tried to rally the Christians and he started a whole separate church to do this that a bunch of guys that signed together, not near enough, but said, we're not. We're going to oppose. We're going to resist. And they executed him by hanging because he kept saying, Hitler is wrong. This is wrong. We're not to do this. We're Christians and Christians don't do this. But most did nothing. This famous quote is, silence in the face of evil. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. We're not called to silence. We're called to speak up and say, that's wrong. Here's what's right. God has told us what is right. We're to oppose it. If you want homework, my time is up. Eric Metaxas is an author who wrote a book called The Letter to the American. It's been made a movie. Most of us can watch a 60-minute movie more than we can read a book. So it was just put out on Thursday. And you can find it on the website, Letter to the American Church. Make sure you're looking for the movie and not that. It's $10 to rent for 7 days. Supported by Epic Times, Charlie Kirk, Turning Point USA. And they'll show you the parallels, Germany and the church, what they did and what they didn't do, and juxtapose it to right now. To right now. And how America goes falls on us. How things turn right now falls on the American church. But we're the ones to resist it. We're the ones who know right from wrong. And how do we do it? We're to be active. We're about ready to get into Romans 13. And the church sadly has used this as a call to inaction. To sit aside, let evil things do evil things. Well, the government said it. I'm supposed to obey the government. Are we, if it's evil? Are we supposed to test all things, examine all things, hold fast that which is good? How do we resist in that? Okay, pray for me as we go through and we decide and decipher what this is. He tells where we do and what we do and how we're to do it. God's order is never out of order. Chapter 12 comes before 13, shockingly. And he's just now told us all these tools and equipments about us being good and not returning evil for evil. But we are to resist and we're to stand and we're to do this. And we're supposed to be this voice for the voiceless. And we're to stand up for those that are being oppressed and those that evil is being poured against. And we're supposed to stand up for what is good. I think that's where we're being called in America right now. And so, yeah, I give you homework to watch that if you could. If you don't have the $10, let me know. I'll pay for it for you. I think it's that important. And I think you should see it. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, weigh it. That's what he says. You're supposed to consider the cost, right? I will tell you, it's the best thing ever. Who would trade their soul for a few years on earth versus eternity in hell? How's that problem? We're to consider eternity. And Christ says, I will reward you. He is faithful. He will do it. But he doesn't call us to easy. To come into Christianity, he's like, oh, always get the parking lot. Your best life now. That is a short-sighted sell. He's called us to hard. But he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't abandon us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us him. He's given us his word, the example. And he says, that'll make the radical change. And I think America is where it is because we've not been radical. We've not been living our Christianity out loud as we should, as bold as we should. I think we should. I think it's time to get off our seats. It's time to be active. And so pray for me as we do this, for sure. But if you don't know him as Savior, this is the best thing. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Christ is kind. Christ is compassionate. Christ is merciful. He gives grace. He is long-suffering. To a point. And then he finally says, enough's enough. Judge them. He'll say that in your personal life. And as nations as well. And as the world as a whole, as we read the book of Revelation. So we're to warn about all those things. So now is the time to come to him. Today is the day for salvation. If you're like, but I'm weak, he's strong. I can't, he can. I don't know, what could I do? He knows. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. You seek him. He'll be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Trust him. Use your faith. Practice on the little lions. And on the bears, because when Goliath comes, you can stand against him because we know what he's done in the small things. Come on, David. That's us, the church. Let's resist evil. Let's cleave that which is good. Let's put things.